Now, if I understood Matt correctly, he said that Dave is the one responsible. So anything I say goes all on him and not on Matt. That's only fair. Because I'm a missionary, I guess I'm a different type of speaker than you might be used to. You don't want to film me because I never stand in one place for very long. And I don't do things the typical way. I guess the rope and the mats was probably an indicator of that. That's one of those things that if I run a little long on time or I have a time filler, that's one of the things I want to illustrate to you. I want to bring up the idea of something about when we talk to people in Africa and they start to hear about Jesus and they start to read some of his words, it's a little hard for them to comprehend. Maybe it is for you also. Let's open the word. You guys use Bibles, right? Oh, good. Yes. Somewhere around John 17. Now, the end of John chapter 16 and the beginning part and part of 17 are Jesus' last words before he's getting ready to go to the Olive Garden, not the restaurant. He knows it's his last words, and so those words are going to be key. But now imagine you're a non-Christian, and we read it up there, and Val touched on it also, John chapter 16, verse 33. Matt, would you read it?
Sure. 16:33.
Yes, please.
I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world.
But take heart, I've overcome the world. How did he overcome the world? And you and I know that he's getting ready to go to the cross. And you and I know that his disciples are going to be scattered. And he's saying, take heart, I've overcome the world. Does that strike you as being odd? He's overcome the world. And he's getting ready to have all of his disciples scattered and he's going to be put up on a cross. That's crazy. That sounds like a nut talking. Oh, but it gets better. John 17, 1. When he had finished saying all these things, he looked up to heaven and said, Father, the time has come, glorify your Son. So, and it goes on. Wait a minute. What did he say? Father? If you were a non-Christian and you're watching this guy and he goes over here and goes, Father, that's crazy. He's calling God his own Father. And he's saying, it's time. He's giving God instruction. That's crazy talk. Who has the right to talk like that? Unless he is, of course, who he says he is. He looked up to heaven and said, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. For you've given him authority over everyone in all the earth. Wait a minute. Did you catch that in verse 2? He's talking about the Son and giving glory to him. Well, who's the Son? Him. So he's talking as if he's talking about somebody else. Some of our African friends go, that's kind of like a crazy person would talk. Why doesn't he just say, God, you gave me glory, I'm going to give you glory back? Instead, he's talking the other way. This is a little confusing. He gives eternal life to each one you've given him. Did you catch the gives in that one? In verse 2 again. For you've given him authority over everyone in all the earth. Then here's another give. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. There's three gives. I think that was four total. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. What? The only way to eternal life is to what? Know the only true God and Jesus Christ? Do you see how for somebody who doesn't know Jesus, this is crazy talk? This is lunacy. The one you sent to earth. Jesus is saying, you sent me here. And now let's go for the really crazy verse. Verse 4. Have you read it yet? Matt, would you read verse 4 good and loud?
I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do.
I brought you glory by finishing the work you gave me to do. Now tell me, what are some of the really cool things that Jesus did during his ministry time? What's, name one thing that Jesus did while he was here, a really cool ministry thing. He healed the sick. What else did he do? He loved sinners. That was crazy. What else did he do? What else did he do? He raised the dead. That's kind of a significant one. I like that one. What was it? That's wild. Feeding 5,000. What else did he do? Was he the only one who ever walked on water? No. Good one. He walked on water. That's. I think that's a cool thing. What else did he do? Yes. He called people to repentance. That's significant with all those Jews. That's a powerful ministry. What else did he do? Turn water into wine. That's kind of a weird thing to do, but it was sure cool. Can you imagine serving up all of those water jars? Yes. I think that's an important ministry. What else did he do? He cast out demons, and not just any demons. He went for the bad guys. And on top of it, he drowned a bunch of pigs, but I don't think he recounts that part. What else did he do? He trained 12 men. Now, you took that in a funny direction. We've got all these amazing things that he's done, and he says, I did what you gave me here to do. Say again. Say it again. He could have recounted all of those different things. Instead, it's just as you said. What are the next verses? Would you go ahead and read, Matt? Would you continue to read if you're willing?
Sure.
Until I yell stop. Wait, who's he talking about? I'm revealed to who, and who's he talking about? The 12 guys. Wait a minute. Instead of talking about all those other things in ministry, he's talking about the 12 guys. Keep going.
Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me.
When's he going to start talking about all these great ministry things that he did? Keep going.
I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours.
What? Well, what about all those things that he did, all those ministry things? Why is he focused on these 12? Is this guy really a lunatic? Wait, glory's come to me through them. Them who? The disciples. Not glory from all these other ministry things that he did. This is a crazy passage. This isn't what you would expect at all. What is he doing? He's getting ready to die on a cross, and he's talking to the Father about 12 disciples. Please.
I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name that you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled.
Wow. He spends all of this vocabulary talking about the 12 guys. That was his focus. Is Jesus weird or what? He could have focused on so many other things. What is his plan? Sorry, say again. They're the first missionaries. And they're going to go out. Our Africans watch television. They go down to the library in Soroti, and they'll check out a DVD, and they'll watch Joel Osteen over and over again to see how to do ministry. And they work on these mega churches and these mega programs and bring the dollars in and they'll look in the nice. And that's the perception they have of how you do church. Oh, wait a minute. That doesn't look like what Jesus is doing here. You can go as a missionary, and you go and you talk to some of these pastors. And you'll sit down with the pastors, and they'll all sit in a circle around, and we'll be talking. And as soon as you begin speaking, you lose all eye contact with them. They're not looking at you anymore. Because if they can write, they're writing down every word you say. Because they're going to take what you give them and go give it to somebody else. And everything you say, every story, they're going to hinge on it. Because they're starving. They're thirsty for the word of God. Matt, if you came and you come and talk to our pastors, they'll go, oh, this is great to meet with you, Matt. It's 3:00. We'll have dinner here in a little while, but you keep talking. 6:00? No, you keep talking. Okay, let's get a snack, but you keep talking. We'll eat while you talk. Midnight, you keep talking. 2 a.m., Matt, have you got more? Oh, yeah, keep talking. And Matt won't let them down. He'll talk all through the night. He'll talk through the whole next day. Because they know they only have a short time with him. And any stories that he tells about his life, these are non-literate people. Let me explain it a different way. I can be with them in the village over here, and we're going to go at dusk, go to another village over there. And they say, Waffle, you come with us. And I'm like, I can hardly see. They know for the next 23 kilometers, every bend in the trail, every bush that has some medicinal purposes, what's happened in history at every bend in the trail for all 23 miles because they'll have memorized it all. You tell them a story. If Matt tells them a principle of a story in his life, they will take his story and tell it to the next person. And the next person, and the next person. And you'll hear them at night talking from hut to hut, recounting the stories and what the lesson was behind it. They may not have gone to school, but they're sharp and they know their stories. Do you see the contrast between what they're learning in the, from the U.S. on the television and Jesus' model of reaching out? Jesus was mentoring those 12. He wasn't doing like the mega churches where it's trying to get as many people to come in the door. That's our model. Mentoring. I see some amazing wisdom here in this room. It would be such a shame for you to take it with you into the grave. I see some young men here who would, and young ladies here who would dearly love to have someone speak into their lives. Now, somebody just turned 53 today. 52? Let's imagine he's got a son. And this son that he has doesn't do anything. Except one thing. All he does is eat. And he's over here and he's eating and he's eating and he's getting bigger and bigger. And dad goes, keep feeding him. John says, keep feeding him. And he keeps eating and eating. Doesn't exercise, he just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And the wife's going, he's getting really big and he's not exercising, he's not doing anything with what he's got. And dad says, keep eating. That's crazy. Instead, what he'll do is, feed him what he needs, get him exercising, and get him stronger. If he uses the food that he's got, then we'll feed him more. And the more he does, the more we feed him. And the more he does, the more we feed him, and the stronger he gets. That's the plan. That's how it's supposed to work. Until you finally end up with a product like that. Otherwise, all you have is a fat baby. And if you had a baby that never grew except for its belly, you'd go, what's wrong? God gives us what we need. If you find in your life that God's not pouring his word into your life in an amazing way, maybe because you're a fat baby, and he's going, stop feeding it, it's getting too big and it's not using what I've given it. If he comes to dad and goes, dad, show me God's word. Teach me. Hold me accountable. But then comes to dad and goes, dad, what about this passage? This is a tough one. And dad goes, I don't know what the hyperstatic union of the theanthropic man is. I'll have to go check that out, son. And he goes and he works on that. Do you see how, because he's studying the Word of God and it's stretching him, he now is being stretched and God has to pour more into him. What prayer is God waiting to hear? Lord, I don't know the answers to these questions. Please pour into me your Word. Open your Word to my eyes so I can see. Are you mentoring? Are you being mentored? If you're 88 years old and somebody isn't talking to you about God going, what are you doing with what God gave you? And challenging you, what have you got? A fat baby. Please, you got to help us. In Africa, they're watching the television and they're learning that this is what church is about, is this mega church thing. When it's the discipleship and the mentoring that changes the world. Was Jesus successful as a church planter? How many churches did he plant in his time that he was alive? None. How many buildings did he build? None. How many members to his church approximately did he have? If you add up all the different names of the different people, about 157. He was a failure by our terms today as being a church planter and church grower. And as far as being a preacher, he wasn't speaking to where everybody could hear the message except for just a few occasions. Oh, why are we following him? And yet his plan was through these 12. How successful was his plan in sharing with the 12? 11 out of 12. Pretty good. Better than I could do. And what did those 11 do? They changed the world. There's a guy in Africa talking to him, and I said, so how are you doing? You're learning about the Bible and you're trying to be a pastor. And he says, yes. And he says, Waffle, I'm going to change the world. Okay, how are you going to do that? He said, well, I'm going to go make disciples of all nations. Last time I checked, you have a hut in Africa, barely are able to feed your family, not getting much money as a pastor of this little bitty church, and you're going to make disciples of all nations? And he says, yep, that's pretty much it. And he thoroughly was convinced that he could do it. Help us. Mentor one another. Be mentored by somebody who's challenging you. If there's not somebody meeting with your pastor, who's an elder, who's walking up to him and going, so, Matt, what are you doing today? Did you spend time in the Word? How was your prayer time? How are you doing with your wife? Are you tormenting your kids? That's another code word for did you love your kids today? Wow. If you'll do this mentoring thing, you'll change Africa. Because it was Jesus' plan and it works. We have to do something about this megalopical church thing that Ugandans have in their heads. And it's going to have to start with the Dayton church. But did you hear what Val said? In 2007, we started with 2,500 in a peace village in the middle of no man's land where nobody wants to go because that's where you get killed. That's where the raiders from the Peon, my tribe, would go through. And if they found you there, they would go past you, go raid the Bakor, get their cows. And as they came back, they'd kill you and take whatever cows, cattle, pots, pans, women you had and take them back and you're dead. Nobody lived there. And now that peace has come, we have over 22,000 living in the peace village. Did you hear what she said, that the warriors are now coming to know the Lord? What was it before? Any of you want to trust God? Yes. And who would come forward? The children and the ladies. And all the men held back. Because to forgive is a sign of weakness. Until they found out that it takes a real man to forgive. And until you forgive, you're not forgiven by a kooj, by God. Wow. And now we have warriors and elders coming forward. When I'm with Val and we drive to the village, do you know who the first people to run out and see Val are? I would say the kids. It wasn't the kids. It's the health workers. Okay, that's my code term for the witch doctors. The witch doctors run out to see Val. What? Why? Because she works with all the medicines that they know about, and she's helping them to make them into medicines that they can sell. Now they can make a living at the wisdom that they have in their head, the over 280 medicines that Val's told me about so far, that can cure some things that we don't even have cures for here in the States yet. And if they can do that, then they can give up witch doctoring. To the point of one time, we go to the village, and there are four witch doctors, I think it was four, might be five, came out, and they all had these little bags of these trinket things. And all the people in the village are watching from a distance. And they take the thing, trinket things that are in there, and they pour them out on a wooden fire, not lit yet. And all the people are watching. And there's fear in all of their eyes. And when they set fire to all of those trinkets, all of the people are watching for the demons to come out and kill those witch doctors or kill Val. And so they're terrified, like, I'm not going anywhere near that. But then when the demons don't come out, they go, wow, this God of Val and the witch doctors, this Jesus they're talking about, is pretty powerful. And then they go, wait a minute. We now don't have all the demonic forces that were part of all of that to protect our village anymore. We're left unprotected from all the other villages if they have their witch doctors. But wait, the witch doctors are part of the elders. You see, they're giving their lives to Christ also. Who else has a ministry to witch doctors? Val. It's the craziest life that we're living over there. And so consequently, 22,000 are living in the Peace Village, and thousands of them are coming to the Lord. I'm desperate. They want to know about the Word of God. They need young men who'll come over and tell them the stories and the lessons from their lives. They'll remember every word you say. They'll talk to you all night long, and they'll remember everything you have from the Word of God because they're desperate, because most of them are non-literate. You come. You come. You come. I don't care your age, because we can't reach them all. They're starving for the Word of God, and I'm only one guy. And if you're a church that mentors, and you know how to do it, and you can teach them how to mentor, you will change the world. And now, when you come up here, and the pastor's up here, teaching from the Word, instead of going, oh, that's a great story, I really enjoyed that, you'll be down here going, I got to get everything down that Matt says. I got to take this back. I got to be prepared to teach this to the people in Africa. I got to be able to teach this to my young man, to my young woman that I'm leading and I'm mentoring. Because if you're not mentoring, or you're not mentoring, then you have no need to go ask him the big questions, because you're not working hard at it. That's what makes you hungry for the Word of God. So Jesus was either what he said he was, the Son of God with an amazing plan, or he's a lunatic working with these 11. What happened after all of this? He's betrayed in the garden. All the soldiers are knocked back off their feet when they try to arrest him. The earth shakes. People are walking around during the crucifixion that had died. This curtain is split. Who is this Jesus? And he says, don't worry. I've already overcome the world. I brought up a rope. And we have a 53-year-old. Can I borrow you? Help him up. Oh, no, no, you don't get that end. You get to stand here. So if you step off of this mat, you've lost. So stay on the mat. I'm on this end of the mat. Go ahead and pick it up. Let's say this is about middle. If you step off the mat, you lose. If you touch me, you lose. If you let go of the rope, you lose. Either way, I'm going to win. I mean, we can win. On your mark, get set, go. Oh, you're good. Oh, he's good. Oh, this is going to be... Okay, wait a second. Careful, he's got a death grip on that. He's got it well braced. On your mark, get set, go. This could be dangerous. Come on, come on. Oh, oh. Now, I hope you noticed how much he was concentrating. He almost bit his tongue off. Okay, let's try it one more time, okay? Now really put effort in it. Don't just, I could see you were trying to make Dad look good. You're just trying to make him look good. Okay, on your mark, set, go. Don't hurt him, Mr. Dad. He's got good concentration. If you run out of rope, you lose, by the way. Come on, let's go. A little more enthusiasm. Rope burn, whiner. Come on, come on. Oh! Okay, don't go anywhere. Don't go anywhere. Now that you have rope burn, may as well just keep going. It is hurting their hands, yes. Can you handle it a little longer? So let's say that Satan is fighting hard against us and he's strong. And Satan's been around a long time and he's learned the people of Uganda and he knows what the places where they fall easily. And he's got good solid footing. And here we come along as the new missionaries and we're trying to figure things out and we're new to it. And we're trying and breathing hard. Right? Who sends missionaries out into the world? God or the church? It's the church. And God does it through the church. Who then is responsible for those missionaries? You are. And when people don't pray, missionaries die. And God is not afraid to have them die. Because he's going to either be to your credit that your missionaries did real well because of your prayers, or it will be to your credit that your missionaries died. Did you hear what Val said? We're going up to Marzabit, up to northern Kenya, working with 5 tribes that are fighting. We couldn't even get the pastors together. And by the end of the week, when we finally get the pastors together, Val says to them, okay, so what's your action plan? What are you going to do? Come on, what are you going to do? And she suggests something. Oh, we can't do that. She suggests something. We can't do that. She says, fine. Just go to the other village and go into one of the shop owners and buy sugar from them and open a conversation and get to know somebody from the other tribe. Oh, no. We can't do that. Why? Because if my tribe finds out that I supported another tribe's shop, when I get back home, they will burn down my house or they will beat me up or beat up my family. It's that hard. And there's other people who don't want peace. Peace isn't profitable. Stealing cows and stealing land and stealing your bride, don't try that. That's profitable. And they're asking Val and I to go to these areas in South Sudan and northern Kenya and deal with where El-Shabaab is and bring peace. And I'm going to ask you to send your gray hairs, the people with gray hair to come. You're not old enough yet. You're only 52. Sorry. To send your gray hairs because they respect eldership and they'll listen to your stories about how peace works. Which is safer? To be in God's will over in Uganda or to be outside of God's will here in the U.S.? Which place is safer? Neither one. God is good, but God is not safe. But I'll tell you, if your people pray and Matt comes over and he's speaking peace or he sends over some of you elders and people are praying, it changes everything. We're going to go at this again, okay? But hold on a second. We need help. We need people who are going to be praying for you. Can you come up and you help pray for him? Would you come help him? You're the ideal lady for doing just this thing. And we wanted to pick somebody who had a lot of character. Okay, now come behind him. Now, careful. He swings his arms wildly. He could end up not, just hold on his shoulders. And let's get somebody else who's praying. Would you help pray for him too? Okay. Now, you hold on to his shoulders and hold on to that arm. Good, good, good. And would you come help pray also? Just hold on to him. Are you ready to go now? Don't lose a grip on the rope. You'll ruin my whole illustration. Don't wrap it around your hands because he could crush your hands. Okay, now you guys are praying and you're going against Satan who knows what he's doing. Ready? Start pulling. Start pulling. Start pulling. Start. Oh, he let go of the rope. Come on. Keep going. Oh, he's got a good. Oh, wait, he's running out of rope. He's running out of rope. Oh, that was a good plan. He joined the Christians. Thank you. Thank you. Good job. You have to stay here for a minute. Thank you all. Thank you. Good prayer warriors. Matt, how much time do I have? I got 5 minutes? Ken Wright comes from our church and goes over to Uganda. He's going to fly up to South Sudan. Back at our church, we have people praying, just like you were praying for him. And as he's flying north to go to South Sudan to visit a church up there, it starts to rain. It starts to downpour. And our church has set it up so that there's somebody or somebody's praying every hour for Ken while he's there. And he's there for a couple months, so everybody's got all these different time blocks that they've signed up for. He's flying north, and it's pouring down rain, and he's on an MAF flight, Mission Aviation Fellowship flight. The husband comes home and walks in the house, and the wife says, "Food's almost ready. Go wash up. Get ready to sit down. We're going to have some dinner." And he says, "No. No, our time is coming up when we're supposed to pray." She says, "No, I got it all calculated out. We can eat in 20 minutes and then we can start praying." He says, "No, we need to pray now." He goes, "We need to pray now." She turns off the stove and they go to their knees. And when they start praying, there's a fervor in their hearts as they pray. Tears were coming to their eyes as they said, "We don't know what Ken is going through right now, Lord, but please, you protect him. You watch over him. Wherever he's going, whatever he's doing, you be part of what he's got going on." And for an hour, they prayed. And at the end of that hour, they both went, "Oh, we're done praying." And they had dinner. A few weeks later, Ken Wright comes back from South Sudan and comes back to the church. And different people walking up, hey, how you doing? I'm one of the ones who prayed for you. Oh, good to see you. Yes, yes, yes. Oh, how are things? And this one couple comes up and goes, yeah, we prayed for you too. And he goes, oh, what day did you pray? And they name the day. And he goes, really, you were praying that day? What time? And they did the calculation between when they prayed and what time he had been flying in. And it was the same time. What was happening was this Ken Wright was flying into Joppa, and it was coming into a dirt field. And the pilot, which is a very experienced pilot, is talking about it going, okay, when we come in for a touchdown, first thing we're going to do is circle the field, make sure there's no cows and goats on the field. Second thing we're going to do is we're going to go in and we're going to take a look and see how the field goes and where the layout is and see what the condition of the field is. After we look at that, as we touch down, if we start to have trouble, then we're going to aim for over here and try to retake off. If we make it to this point in the field, then we repower up and try to take off in that direction. If we make it to this part of the field, then we end up trying to crash over at this spot. If we end up to this point of the field, then we try to make it down to the river and try to crash there. And Ken Wright's going, do you always review this out loud every time we try to fly? And he goes, it's just part of the procedure. They circle around, no cows and goats. They come in for a landing, and it had been downpouring so hard the field had turned to mud. And they've got the nice, great big tires. And as they start to touch down, it was so muddy on one side that one tire dug in thick mud. Which as soon as that tire dug in, it took the plane and swung it sideways. Last time we heard, planes don't fly sideways. Especially on touchdown. And they're coming down and they're touching, and all of a sudden the plane goes straight, and they land. And Ken looks over at the pilot, who's an experienced MAF pilot, and he's white. And Ken goes, what just happened? And the pilot goes, we should have died. We should have rolled, ripped the wings off the plane. We should have died. That couple prayed. If they hadn't have been praying, the chances are the plane would have rolled. What kind of God do we have? Your prayers change everything. I don't want to die. And I don't want to see Val die. Pray. Mentor. Your church, Dayton, can change the world. You're already doing it because of you two starting and helping us over there. And the rest of you keep following through. Thank you, Dave, for being willing to take the credit for what I'm having to say up here. The stoning can occur afterwards. Don't stop. Keep praying. You will change the world. Matt, thank you.